Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. We don't have much in the way of announcements, but just wanted to give a plug to the marriage conference coming up. It's going to be July 22nd and 23rd. We've got quite a few really good guest speakers coming in, so encourage you guys to come to that. Our early registration through June 15th, $75 a couple, and then registration after June 15th, $100. So, and going to have worship music by Jeff Anderson and the Calvary worship team. So I think it's going to be a really good time. I encourage you guys to come out to that. And the other thing I want to mention is that tomorrow night at a couple's kinship, we're just going to be having a cookout, a time of fellowship. So if you want to, married couples, you want to come out and we'll burn a hot dog or a hamburger or something. So we'd love to have you get in there. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're just so thankful for this evening and for being here, Lord. And Lord, we just ask a special blessing that you would bless this poor old dry country with some rain. And Lord, we just really need it. And then we also ask a special blessing upon all the firefighters that are up in the hills right now and throughout the state fighting these fires. And Lord, for the peoples whose home that are in danger, and the ones that have lost their homes, we just ask for a special blessing for them. And Lord, tonight we ask that you fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, if anyone's struggling with being content, I pray that this teaching will be a blessing for them. And we'd also like to thank you and praise you for the great school year that they had here at the school and for keeping the kids and the teachers safe throughout the year. And we pray that you'll let them have a safe summer and get refreshed and ready for next year. And Lord, we just lift up our conference that's coming up in July, and Lord, that it'll just be a blessing to people in their marriages. We just thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joe, thanks for the opportunity again tonight. Appreciate it. And this evening I want to talk about contentment or the lack thereof in our lives. And I think everybody struggles with contentment. And we can definitely see how uncontent the world is that we're living in today. And so it's kind of funny how I got the subject, just so you guys know that when Joe asks one of us to teach, he doesn't give us a topic or even a suggestion. He just says, hey, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, go with it, do it. So as I was praying, and I knew I was going to teach, I've probably been about a month or so since Joe asked me, maybe a little longer than that. But anyway, I've been praying and thinking about it and what I was going to do. And so I was having a conversation with my mom the other day. And so we got to talking about contentment. And the conversation actually got pretty deep. And we were talking about how there's biblical contentment, what the Bible says and how we should be content, and what the worldly views are on it. So after I got off the phone with her, I was kind of replaying that conversation in my head and thinking about some things. You guys ever do that when you get off the phone with somebody? You're like, well, you know. So I was doing one of those deals. Thought I was the only one. Thought I was the only crazy one that did that. But anyway, I got thinking. I was like, boom, there's my topic. And I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, that's, he put it on my heart that I ought to teach about this. So, and I know most of you have heard probably, there's been thousands upon thousands of teachings on this subject. And so I'm going to give my flavor and my spin on it tonight. And I just hope I don't bore you into unconsciousness. So that's the goal. So let's start off. Let's look at the definition of contentment. And this is out of the Holman Bible Dictionary. It says, internal satisfaction that does not demand change in external circumstances. Discontent is dissatisfaction with one's circumstances. So tonight I want to look at five different areas of contentment in our lives and compare them with what the world says and what the Bible says. So first one we're going to jump off into is being materialistic. And I think this is one of the biggest areas in our life that we can become discontent. And the world spends billions and billions of dollars a year advertising every material thing on the earth. The world is telling us we should never be content with anything we've acquired in this life. Nothing. There's always newest, latest, greatest that we need. It starts from the house we live in, the car we drive, the food we eat, what we eat our food on. And the list goes on and on. We are bombarded with this stuff 24/7, 365 days a year, from birth to death, every aspect of our lives. That's reality. That's the world that we live in. Now look, I don't want you guys to think, oh boy, he's going to go down the path of beating us up because we're all a bunch of greedy, selfish people, you know. He wants us to live like John the Baptist out in the wilderness, wearing camel hair clothes, eating locusts and honey. Nah, that's not where I'm going with this. It's not to beat us up, because I'm just as guilty of this as anyone. It's to get us to think about our decisions we're making and our motives behind them. Now, I want to start by saying I love this country. And I realize how blessed I was to be born here. And it's not perfect. And it does have a lot of problems. And right now, whoo, boy, I think we can all agree on that. But this country was set up on a capitalist system which leads to freedom, entrepreneurship, and innovation. Think about the last 125 years in this country and all the innovations that's happened. Just think about that for a second. The last 125 years. When I started thinking about this, I think about the development of energy in this country. Just that alone. It made the ability to populate the country in the harshest of climates, because we had the ability to stay warm in the winter and cool in the summer. Just in the invention of the refrigerator. Think about that. One little thing like the refrigerator. It keeps our food from spoiling. Life-changing. Huge innovation in this country. Think about our lives in communications. We went from smoke signals to cell phones. Holy smokes, in a blink of an eye. It's crazy. Think about traveling. We went from walking to space travel. Think about medicine. Think about 125 years ago from having, if you had blood disease or something that they put leeches on you to suck all the blood out of you, to brain surgeries and the invention of antibiotics and it's just goodness gracious. It's this history and time, the last thing you could argue about the exact time, but the 150 to 125 years, it's mind-blowing for the human condition. And the reason that I say all this is because all of us in this room were born at a different time, and some of us in different generations. And we use available technology that's around us at the time. It's just a fact. It's what we do. We didn't get a choice in where or when we were born. It's one choice we don't get. The point I'm trying to make, it's not about how much stuff we have. It's all about how we use it. And that's on, you know, I'm not going down a road of beating us up that, you know, oh, we ought to live in tents back. No, we're blessed as technology's in front of us. In order to survive in society, we're going to use it. But the problem is all the stuff in our lives, is it becoming an idol to us? Do we worship at the altar of our stuff? That's what I choose to call it, stuff. So you're going to hear stuff a lot tonight. And we are consumed with having more and better stuff. Do we ever ask ourselves this? Is it a want or a need? That's a good question to ask ourselves. And I know a lot of our stuff is required to be used as a tool to negotiate life in the United States of America. And not everyone, but the vast majority of people in this country have a home or a house to go to, have a car or multiple vehicles to drive, have a cell phone or five, have a job or a source of income that makes it possible to put food on the table and pay the bills. May be able to go on a vacation two or three times a year, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I don't know about you guys, but when I look at my home and all my stuff, I sometimes think, man, do I have a lot of stuff. And how much of this stuff do I really need? And when I look at my own house and my own stuff, I see way more wants than needs. So I ask these questions, and maybe it's questions you guys might want to ask yourself. Do I recognize the Lord and thank Him for all of my stuff? Do I idolize my stuff? And if I'm being honest, there is some of my stuff that I do. I love chainsaws. I have a problem with chainsaws. I love my guns. I love my optics. I love my hunting stuff. And yeah, I could sit here and try to make a big old story up or justify it, but no, I idolize some of that stuff. Another question is, do I bless the Lord and other people with my stuff? Do I buy more stuff that I want and don't need when I ought to help someone out in need? Ouch. That one stung for me. Is the stuff you want being prioritized over the stuff you need? It's another tough question. Do our hobbies get in the way of our needs sometimes? And then the next question is, when is enough stuff enough? And I thought long and hard about that, and I don't have the answer to that question. Just don't. And the reason I brought that up is just maybe something for you guys to think about. Maybe take a look around and maybe ask some of those questions or come up with some of your own. So, what does the Bible say about our stuff? In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was looking, I was like, there's more to that verse. I found it on another page. So Jesus is telling us that at the end, all of our stuff we have collected on earth will go away someday. So don't let your stuff get in the way of receiving our heavenly treasure, which is eternal life with Christ. That's the best treasure to pursue. And I wanted to read a couple of these verses. Got a commentary. It's William MacDonald's. And I read some of John Corson's stuff on this, but I really liked what William MacDonald said on there. He's straight to the point, and he doesn't pull any punches. So some of these are a little lengthy, so bear with me. But this is what he says about verse 19 and 20. Jesus contravenes all human advice to provide a financial secure future. For when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he is indicating that there is no security in material things. Any type of material treasure on earth can either be destroyed by elements of nature, moth or rust, or stolen by thieves. Jesus says that the only investments not subject to loss are treasures in heaven. This radical financial policy is based on the underlying principle that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If your money is in a safety deposit box, then your heart and desire are also there. If your treasures are in heaven, your interests will be centered there. This teaching focuses us to decide whether Jesus meant what he said. If he did, then we face the question, what are we going to do with our earthly treasures? And if he didn't, then we face the question, what are we going to do with the Bible? Ooh, read that and went, ouch. Okay, and if we go down and read verses 22 and 23, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I got to be honest. When I read those two verses, I said, say what? What does that have to do with storing up treasures? And then I read the rest of Mr. MacDonald's commentary on this, and it put it in perspective for me. So he says about these two verses, Jesus realized that it would be difficult for his followers to see his unconventional teaching on security for the future could possibly work. So he used an analog of the human eye to teach a lesson on spiritual sight. He said that the eye is the lamp of the body. It is through the eye that the body receives illumination and can see. If the eye is good, the whole body is flooded with light. But if the eye is bad, vision is impaired instead of light. There's darkness. The application in this, the good eye belongs to a person whose motives are pure, who has a single desire for God's interest and who's willing to accept Christ's teaching literally. His whole life is flooded with light. He believes Jesus' words. He forsakes earthly riches. He lays up treasures in heaven, and he knows that this is the only true security. On the other hand, the bad eye belongs to the person who is trying to live for two worlds. He doesn't want to let go of his earthly treasure, yet he wants treasures in heaven too. Sound like some of us? Yet he wants treasures in heaven too. The teaching of Jesus seems impractical and impossible to him. He lacks clear guidance since he is full of darkness. Jesus adds a statement that if therefore the light that is in the darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you know that Christ forbids trusting earthly treasures for security, yet you do it anyway, then the teaching you have failed to obey becomes darkness, a very intense form of spiritual blindness. You cannot see riches in their true perspective. So, and when I read John Corson's commentary, it basically said the same thing that Mr. McDonald did. And as I was going over this, I found a couple quotes and facts from a teaching I heard the other day from Gary Hamrick. And then I'm going to butcher this name. This is Albert Schweitzer, I think. Sorry, Albert, I don't even know if you're still alive, but I'm sure I butchered that. He quotes, "If you own something you cannot give away, then you don't own it, it owns you." John D. Rockefeller was at one time the wealthiest man in the world. He was asked, "How much is enough? How much money is enough?" And Rockefeller had answered, "Just a little bit more." I don't know who said this, but I liked it too. Someone has said that money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. If we use money for good purposes, then it serves its purpose well. But if we are consumed with the almighty dollar, then we will be in bondage to a terrible master. You can't have split devotions. You can't say, "God is my master, but not in regard to my stuff." Either Jesus is Lord of everything in our lives, or he is Lord of nothing. You are either going to be consumed with the Lord as your master, or you're going to end up serving and being consumed with material things, end quote. And the last quote I'll quote was from my wife. She gave this one to me. "God promised to supply your needs, not your greed." I said amen to that. So in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either I can't even read my own writing. I'm bad. Matthew 6:24. Get this right. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So friends, it comes down to a choice. Are we either going to serve God, or are we going to serve our stuff? Here are some facts. The average American throws away 65 pounds of clothing annually. 10% of all Americans have one or more rental units, storage rental units. There are more than 50,000 storage facilities in the USA. I thought it'd be a lot higher than that. Currently, there is 7.3 square feet of storage space for every man, woman, and child in America. Wow. Just by those few facts alone tells us we got a big problem with the abundance of stuff in this country. We see in our culture today, in politics, education system, movies, TV ads, that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And when let me go back to something else here. And in 2 Timothy 6, 7, 18, Paul says, command those who are rich in his present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give. Paul's not saying that we need to sell and get rid of our stuff. He's saying don't put our trust in our stuff. The Lord in everything we have that is good comes from God. So the second point in contentment, I'm calling this the status in life. And that what I mean by that is how much power or position or lack of do we have? The world is always telling us we shouldn't be content where we are, where we're at in our jobs, our career path we've chosen. The world teaches us nothing is off limits when it comes to getting ahead. There used to be a time in this country, and in places, it still is. I don't want to sound like the old timer. Whatever, this country ain't nothing good about it. But boy, it seems to me that it's not as common as it used to be. Yeah, I still remember when you moved up the ladder, so to speak, was by good old-fashioned hard work. You were honest. You were reliable. You were loyal. You were trustworthy. You were friendly. You were courteous. The customer was always right. You respected the people who came before you. You learned the job from them. You were content to start at the bottom and happy to have a chance to prove yourself. But boy, we see in our culture today, that's not always the case. And some of that stuff's really changed. And it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And you better not get in my way to where I want to go and where I think I deserve to be. People will lie, cheat, steal, slander, gossip, or do whatever as long as they get to the top. They will tell you that you should never be content in the position that you're in, whatever your job is. It's only at the top you will find happiness and contentment. The sad part of that is the majority, not all people, that do finally make it to the top are some of the most miserable, angry, discontent people you will ever meet. And man, I've met a few. Their obsession with power and greed must constantly be fed. And they're always looking over their shoulder who's coming to get it. Once they have it, man, they're scared to death that they're going to lose it. These people who rode on the top of the back of other people will never be content. Because there's no peace, joy, or contentment without God. In Mark 7, 21 through 23, Mark 7, 21 through 23 is Jesus talking. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. In verse 22, the word covetousness is used. The definition of covet is an ornate desire to possess what belongs to another, usually tangible things. The 10th commandment talks about this. Tenth commandment from the Lord says in Deuteronomy 5:21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I think in today's world that I think we all understand how destructive that attitude can be with our walk with the Lord. But sometimes I think that people just don't realize how serious that sin can be. And we all know the story, but let's look at King David's story and see what not being content with what you have can lead to. In Samuel chapter 11 and 12 is where the story's found, and I'm just going to summarize it. King David was the king of Israel. He was rich and powerful man back in those days. He had everything anyone could have desired. David had several wives. And one evening, he stepped out on a roof, sees Bathsheba taking a bath. One look, and David was coveting another man's wife. It leads him to sleep with her, get her pregnant. Then, in order to try to cover things up, sends Bathsheba's husband Uriah, who is a soldier in David's army, into the front lines and gets him killed. Then Bathsheba gives birth to a son. And we know the rest of the story and all the fallout because of David's sins. But one of the important parts of this story is in chapter 12, 1 through 9. It's 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 9. I want to read this to you guys. So then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for him who had come. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, as the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus say the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken the wife to be your wife and killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Wow. And what in verse 8 of that I just read, Nathan tells David, and the Lord speaking through Nathan was a prophet of the Lord, that all this stuff you have, I could have given you much more if you'd ask. But David wasn't content with his wives. The Lord had given him, and so he broke the commandment of the Lord. Then he had to face the consequences. And things were not good for David for a long time after that. So how many of us, or do we know people that do the same thing that David did? How many people do we know that aren't content with their spouses and the grass looks greener on the other side? I think this is an epidemic in our country. And I think it's one of the biggest reasons the family unit is being destroyed. And the sad part is that the world encourages and cheers this behavior on. But that's not what God has to say. In Ephesians 5:22-32, guys, be patient with me. I know we're going to read a little bit here. Ephesians 5:22-32. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you particularly so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects him. That's what God has to say about marriage. And Paul doesn't go on and say, well, if you're discontent with your spouse, feel free to walk away and find a new one. It's not what it says. But that's what the world tells us. Tells us every day. It affects our kids, it affects society, and everything else. It's an epidemic. Well, we really need to be praying for our country and for people that are lost and living in that world. So the third part of contentment, I'm calling, is our station in our life. What I mean by that is that means where you were born, what family you were born into, when what of our physical attributes, our DNA, our talents we have. And we don't have any control over those aspects of our lives. But God made us. And God did. In Genesis 1:27, God says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The world would want us to believe that you should never be content with how you look. They will tell you there's always somebody better looking. There's always somebody more talented than you. They say all women should be a size 6 and walk like a runway model, look like one. Men should all be 6'4" and weigh 230 pounds, have a chiseled hard body that looks like a Spartan. That's what the world tells us. The world tries to sell a billion and billions of dollars worth of stuff to try to convince us that this diet plan or this workout machine, this hair product, this makeup, this protein shake, you get the idea. If only you could get this, you can achieve this great body. Yeah, we can turn back the hands of time. The world expects you to have. There's a lot of people today that think if you don't like the way you look, just go to a doctor. Get it tucked, sucked, plucked, implanted, and so on. All it takes is time and money. Sad. You guys have seen people who've got facelifts. Looks like somebody grabbed the back of their hair and pull them up, and they got the big Joker smiles, and their eyes are always, I can't even blink anymore. You know, and thinking and joking, and I'm, you know, making a little joke about that. But it is really, it's a problem. It really is a problem. And thinking about that, I thought one of the saddest examples of this was Michael Jackson. You guys all remember Michael Jackson. That guy had everything. He had fame, fortune. He was the king of pop. I mean, I remember Michael Jackson. I grew up in the 80s. You know, goodness gracious. And man, he was such, when he was such a young, good-looking kid. You know, and I don't know his whole story. And you know, you hear about everything, but I don't know if it's trauma at home or whatever. But all the things that he went, what did he start doing? Every time you'd see Michael Jackson, he looked different. He has a nose job. He's bleaching his skin. He's doing something different with his hair, this or that. And then at the end, God, he didn't even look close to the same person that he was. And what a shame. What a shame that was, because he was such a talented guy. God gave him such a gift. And it was all because he wasn't content with what he looked like. He wasn't content with all the things that he had. And, you know, at the end, all the child molestation stuff, and then what did he do? Ended up ODing and dying. Terrible. What a tragedy. It's just, I mean, I know that's an extreme example, but it's just we have to be so careful about that stuff. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves physically and try to keep in some kind of shape. We need to take care of our bodies and our appearance and our hygiene. But it comes a problem when our vanity takes over and we forget who created us and gave us our bodies. That's where the problems come in. Jesus way more concerned about what's going on spiritually inside of us than he is our outward appearance. In 1 Samuel 6:17, if you remember this is the Lord telling Samuel to go and anoint the next king of Israel out of the house of Jesse. And he's got them all the boys all lined up, and the Lord's telling him, no, not this one, no, not this one, not this one. And finally, you got one more son? Yeah, well, get him in here. And it's David out in the field tending the flock. And it's David, the one that he eventually anointed. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So who cares what people think about how we look? Who stinking cares? It's just such a problem, and it's really, it's bled off into our kids and that generation, and they're not content with how they look, and they all want to grow up so fast, and you know, it's like, goodness gracious, it's all because God's not in their life. And it's sad. So in the fourth part of being content is our attitudes and personalities. Our jobs as Christians is to go out and spread the gospel and the good news about Jesus. That's what our job is. And there's few sadder things than seeing a Christian who is always discontent with their life. As Pastor David Maestas says, they have the poor me-me's. Poor me, poor me. Poor me, you don't understand all the struggles I face. They're always questioning God on why I don't have this or that. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. Poor me. Like Eeyore the donkey and Winnie the Pooh. Well, thanks for noticing me. I mean, that's their countenance. It's how they go around. These people are what I call EGRs. Extra grace required to love them. Because as Christians, we should be some of the most content people on the planet. Because our hope and happiness doesn't come from the world. It comes from the promise of God to have eternal life with Him. We know that it doesn't mean that it's going to come without trials and challenges, because the Bible tells us we will. We're going to have them. James in chapter 1 tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's the way we Christians should be presenting ourselves to the world. Showing people we are content in good times and bad times. Our faith, joy, contentment should be locked on Jesus, not the world. And the last part of this teaching is on the ways that we can stay content in this crazy world. I'm calling it living in the moment. First, we should seek Jesus in everything we do. That's where it starts. Stop worrying about everything that we don't have any control over. How many of us worry about stuff that we have absolutely no control? None, zero. But yet we stew and we worry. Just as guilty. I mean, I'm not sitting here pointing at you guys. I'm right back at me. Goodness gracious. I want to read the rest of Matthew where we started. Go back to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I know this, guys. Worrying about everything can and will make you physically and mentally sick. If you stew and worry about every little thing that comes along, and you do it long enough, it will. It'll wear you down. I've struggled with this many times during my life. But the answer is we need to turn it all over to the Lord. He tells us in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, be prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pretty simple, take it to the Lord. Second part of that, and I think this is a really important one too, let's just slow down. Life is so fast-paced right now. It's crazy. There's so much stuff. Take time to stop and smell the roses. You've heard that saying. We get so busy with our lives, the kids, the jobs, the house, the family, the friends, the phone, the computer, social media, got to go to the store, got to buy a car, broke down, just got to keep going. That's the way our lives are. And it's like, ah. Sometimes I say, turn it all off. Unplug everything and slow down when you can. And God created us, and not all of us, but most of us with amazing senses. The sense of sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch. I believe God gave us these senses so that we could enjoy his creation. I think most of us just use these senses to navigate life. I don't think we sometimes truly appreciate those gifts from God. Here recently, I've been asking myself and my wife some of these questions. And the questions all start out, when was the last time? When was the last time that I actually looked up and appreciated the sunset? When was the last time I looked at the night sky and marveled at the vastness of it? When was the last time I just stopped in the mountains or desert and enjoyed the beauty of it? When was the last time I sat in the mountains by a stream and listened to the water running over the rocks and the wind through the pine trees? When was the last time I went for a walk with my wife and held her hand, not saying a word, lost in our thoughts, enjoying each other's company? When was the last time? When was the last time I sat down to a meal and truly enjoyed the taste of every bite instead of just being something that I had to do to satisfy a hunger pain? And lastly, when was the last time I got on my knees and thanked God for all of his grace and mercy that he has shown me that I don't deserve? And how blessed I am to be called his. When was the last time? So I challenge you guys to think about some of those. I'm sure you can come up with some of your own. But when was the last time? In closing, guys, if you want to find contentment in your life, first we have to surrender every worry to the Lord and realize that only through Christ is where contentment can be found. And remember, for those of you that have kids and grandkids, it's the little things that your kids are going to remember. It's the memories, not the material things. It's the time that you spent with them. And folks, we don't have a lot of time. Time is precious. That's one thing that we don't have a lot of. So don't let the world trap us into thinking that what they have for us will make us content, because it's all empty promises. Remember that God made us in His image. That should be good enough for us. Embrace it. And give Him thanks for making us and putting us in this place that we are on this planet. If there is one area in our lives we should not be content with, though, is just showing up to church once or twice a week and feeling proud of ourselves for doing it. We need to be out there in our community spreading the good news about Jesus. We need to be bold in our speech and loving in our actions and telling lost people about the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember, church, Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Take it one day at a time. Slow down. Get your priorities straight. And stop worrying and giving it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you again for us to be able to gather here. And Lord, if anyone's struggling with being content and the stuff that we talked about, Lord, we just ask that they bring those to you, that they'll just reach out, Lord, and give them to you. For we know that if we ask, that you will take care of it for us. And Lord, we're just thankful that we had today, and we know that tomorrow's not promised, but if we have tomorrow, let us be truly thankful for that. And try to find ways to be content in our life. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.